Now, a little mantra I picked up has to be to, forge ahead in to spend lots of time in private with the Lord and then to take risks in public. And so the risk that I'm taking this morning is to preach a sermon which will be absolutely meaningless, like most sermons, I guess, that we hear, but will be absolutely meaningless without the Holy Spirit's animation, His interpretation, His speaking to you, the truth that may not, you know, that may not even come out of the words of what I say this morning. But He so desperately wants to be in such close contact with you, with all of us, and He'll do anything He can to get there. And no doubt He has used already the worship this morning. And thanks so much, Dave, for that notion of us standing bold, walking boldly into His presence. I'd like to think that we're walking boldly into His presence this morning, and that by the end of the sermon, perhaps you'll be able to walk a little more boldly. But given that the next, I don't know how long this is going to go for, somewhere between 5 and 45 minutes, will be a total waste without His presence. Let's stand again, if we would, and let's just really welcome Him. If you could all just stand in His presence. We're standing before Him in His presence. Oh Lord, we just pray that You will release Your power. We need Your power this morning to understand what it is You have for us. For what we're going to talk about comes in power. Lord, I just pray that You would release Your power and let Your presence fall. Lord, I want to make sure, what I'd love is that every time I stand in Your presence, I'm not the same as I leave it. And I pray, Lord, that every Sunday morning we should come here and stand in Your presence and go home transformed, very substantially or incrementally, one way or another transformed. And Lord, we just want to release Your presence and welcome Your presence to transform us this morning. Amen. Take a seat. Well, it's I feel it's a great privilege and something of a responsibility to be speaking to you on the Sunday before the official opening of this church. Next week is our official opening, is that correct? Can I? Yes, yes. And so there'll be a lot more people here next week, and we'll have another whole sound challenge to deal with when the plastic comes off the carpet and we have to learn to readjust all the sound to cope with that. But I am challenged this morning myself and want to challenge you in the most gentle and non-guilt-inducing way to say that we stand something, I'm going to give a conservative estimate that this church has invested in the last 12 months in something in the region of $1.5 million to increase our presence and our opportunities here in Gisborne. And so let's just say a conservative estimate, if we put land value and all the rest of it, that we are now sitting in a facility that has drawn an investment of at least $2 million, let's say, into wanting to impact our community. And the challenge really for me a week before this opening is, how can we match this investment? I know I've said this before, I'm going to a new place. How can we match this investment in our own lives? How can we be, in a sense, worthy of a $2 million investment? How can I personally match a $2 million bricks and mortar investment in this community? I ask you, you know, if you're planning to do anything differently. Or are we just going to be the same church but in a much bigger and much more expensive hall? Excuse me, I'm getting very dry in the mouth. Paul and many of us have been thinking, what can the church do differently now that it's got this new facility? But I really want to ask you, how are you going to do things differently? How are you personally going to be different? You know, collectively we've invested this heavily. How heavily are you willing? Would you invest personally? We could drive this point home to the point that there would be a certain amount of shame or guilt reaction to say, yep, he's right, I've got to do something about this, I've got to change. It'd be pretty easy to do. With $2 million, we've got a really serious responsibility. But my experience of my Heavenly Father, of my Daddy God, the God who I only know as Daddy because His Holy Spirit allows me to know and use that term, is that's not the way He induces change in you or me. He doesn't guilt us into anything or shame us into anything. He woos us by His love. And so I just want to, I guess, you know, woo you with His love. I'm convinced that far more effective than spending 1.5 mil, though not mutually exclusive from it at all, will be the prosperity of our souls, our soul prosperity in this town. Insofar as we are prospering in our own spiritual lives, we won't be able to keep people out of this place. So I just want to look at a sort of prosperity 101, looking at our souls and thinking about, you know, how do I nurture this place of soul prosperity that would turn this house on fire? That would mean that $2 million was an absolute teaspoon, was a serious underinvestment in the results. But our soul prosperity is actually what it's going to depend upon. So let's have a look at soul prosperity 101. In reading an amazing passage of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that I believe has been read over me and spoken over me, and that has been read and spoken and prayed over you as a congregation. I've prayed it numbers of times, and not because in any way I feel like I've got something that I come from a privileged place to pass on to you. I would be honoured if any one of you came and prayed this prayer over me. Something that we really could and should be praying for each other regularly. So Ephesians 3:14-18. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I remember Sandra Turnbull years ago talking about this idea, the white stone with our name on it, you know. And one stage in really intense proximity with the Lord, I said to him, I want to know my name. Lord, show me my name. Give me my name. I want to know what my name is. And he actually said, right now, for this time of your life, Michael will do. It is enough. Be him. Be him fully, you know. I made you to be you. Just be it. But imagine this, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Imagine if he said, I've got a name for you guys at Gisborne Church of Christ. I've got my own little special name. What that would do to define us, to know who we are in him, would be so powerful. Anyway, that name exists in him. Anyway, I pray that out of his glorious riches, to think that we have a Daddy God who's so rich as to be called glorious rich, and he lavishes that upon us. Anyway, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the bit I'm really interested in. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, you guys, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If you can come close to understanding that, something is going to explode. There's going to be guts and gore splattered around this room. If we can come, how can something that big as God be contained in us? It's a complete mystery, but he says it can. So if Scripture says that it's true, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, and this isn't a trick question, I'm not going to make you do something as a result, but I'd like you to say, if you can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, who wants it? Who wants the full measure of the fullness of God? Come on, everybody who really wants it, hands up. Okay, good, thank you. All right. I don't mean everyone has to, but just let's at least declare our interest in saying, if we can, then let's go for it. Let's find it. Let's get it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you suggests a sort of like a prerequisite, doesn't it? So the verse before might show us that you may have power. I love the fact that you know, a whole lot of the computer games, which I don't play, he keeps sort of having power. They love to have powers. And this is a power. This is a superpower that is offered to us, that you may have power together with all the saints. And I just love that notion that this is something I'm beginning to grasp a little eensy bit of on my own. But what he's saying is, no, I need to grasp it with you all, together with all the saints. We need to know this collectively. I need to be sharing this with you. You need to be sharing this with me. And we need as a group to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, the best I've come. I'm flawed when I understand that much of God's love. I could tell you some stories in the last few months of just how I've been totally and utterly blown flat by my understanding of God's love for me, of little demonstrations of his love for me. And they're probably that deep. And I'm told that I can have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how fully long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that I can be given from him and only from him the power to grasp and to know. It all has to come from him. I can't know it at all without him and this power that comes from him. But that you may have power suggests another prerequisite, perhaps a verse earlier, that tells us more of the secret of this. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. God, isn't it that he'd say previously, if I can go backwards with this, that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, and that the prerequisite is that you might be rooted and established in love. You'd sort of go, well, aren't they kind of the same thing? But this is one of the things that I feel like maybe we can cultivate. You know, we've got to get our roots by decision, really. The power's got to come from him. The power's all going to come from him. And even this, I believe, being rooted and established in love, comes from him. But can I somehow be a catalyst in this process? Can I assist this process? Because if I can, I want to do it. I want to get to the place of being filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Can I assist this process in any way? The rooting and establishing in love. I feel like we as a group, me personally, I need to get those roots down into some really nutritious soil so that I can get super rooted and established in his love. And once I'm that rooted and that established in his love, come what may, drought, wind, storms, I'll stand, as we sang this morning. I will stand and thrive. Not just stand and survive. I will stand and thrive in the knowledge of his love for me. Satan loves to distract us with us trying to get on top of stuff that we think gets in the way of God's love for us. He loves us to think that we've got to get on top of those niggly things in your life that you're convinced are standing in the way. I believe that if we're concentrating on being rooted and established in love, those things will just get nudged out of the way. We spend too much time focused on what shouldn't be in our lives and what is a destructive part of our lives, and you end up swinging around and focusing on the destruction. We focus on his love, you will find that things just basically start to fall away. But how could we become rooted? How could we assist this process in being rooted and established in love? Well, the dudes interrupted the service a few a few weeks ago, to give you this message, which we convinced the kids, and he's absolutely right, that you needed to hear. They needed to hear it too. I needed to hear it too. But I'd like to go through that divine interruption, the words of that divine interruption again, and just see if you find in there, because this, you know, we cannot be, change cannot be compelled from us. It's got to be, we respond, we change in response to his love, but we'll go into that in a minute. So I don't want to compel you, but what I'd like to do is just see if one of these statements, there's about 8 or 9 statements about his love for you, somehow just links with you and you go, yeah, actually I really, that somehow, as Tim Lane would say, makes the baby leap within you. As Elizabeth did when Jesus, when Mary with Jesus in the womb walked in. Just see if there's something in there that you go, yeah, that if I understood that, if I grasped that, my life would change. We convinced the kids, or at least we told the kids that if they grasped a single one of the following statements and pivoted their life on it, they would change their own world and the world of everybody around them. And I'm fully, fully convinced of this, that we so underestimate God's love for us and we, as a consequence, limit the impact we have on the world around us. That is my, I'm duty bound to grasp this love. As a church, we're duty bound to grasp this love because that is what's going to change. That's what's going to make this $2 million of investment worthwhile. But it's a beautiful journey, and it's a journey that can't be guilted, which is all the better. So let's have a look at some of these statements. We started off with the idea that the creator of the universe is in love with you. It's a bit odd, isn't it? It's a bit awkward to say is in love because we sort of think of this as sort of romantic. It feels a bit wrong, but it's not. The creator of the universe is in love with you. And each one of these statements has a strong biblical basis. And if any of you question that, please come and speak to me later and I'll get you the verses to say why these statements are true. Let me just run through and just see. Does any of this link with you? Do any of these statements make you feel like, if I could grasp that? And I'd suggest that in order to be rooted and established in love, that you do grasp it. Perhaps write it down. Excuse me. And repeat it to yourself. Drill this into your head. You know, that we've got to make the choice to be rooted and established in his love. Scriptures say that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That he didn't wait for you to give up your sin. Or even for you to promise to give up your sin. He loved you before you did. And it's sort of hard to grasp, isn't it? Because we sort of feel like that we step into his love at the point of salvation. It's not true. He loves you anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only son. He loved you before you did. He loves you and sees you as transformed. Scripturally, this is all over Scripture, that he sees you in the perfect state. Our Daddy God has swapped the perception of Jesus' sinlessness for your sinfulness, and now sees you as sinless. Do we ever approach him in that light? Dave said about stepping boldly into his presence. In every case, what hampers us is our sense of unworthiness. In every case. And we have none. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none. He sees us as transformed. And if that's the case, you can't afford to see yourself in any other way than how he sees you. This is the strongest thing for me personally, that concept. When I wake up in the morning and my head is full of just, you know, the pollution of a tossing, turning night where, you know, I've learned not to evaluate my life at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know. It's just not worth it. I cannot make decisions then about my world. My world looks very dark at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I don't trust it. I'm coming to the point now I don't trust anything the world tells me about myself or anything that my head tells me about myself. The one thing I can trust only is how God sees me. And it's an incredible thing to get into that habit, and I'm miles from mastering it yet, where you wake up in the morning and say, what does God say about me today? How does He see me today? Because I'm going to step out of this house with a self-perception that matches how He sees me. How totally transforming of your world would that be? People all the time will say, how are you, how are you? And my standard answer if I'm feeling well is excellent. I'm excellent, thank you. And it really, most people just go, eh, whatever. In the same way as they would if you said, well, actually, I've just, you know, heard I've got a life-threatening illness. They go, oh, yeah, and ask you the next question. Jamie Zock, who some of you know, told me he experimented once and someone said to him, you know, how are you going? He said, actually, I'm really terrible. And he said, oh, good, you know, and went straight on to the conversation. Didn't hear the answer at all. But you'll have supermarket checkout chicks go, excellent? I never hear excellent. So what makes it excellent? Well, I'm waiting to get to have the guts to say, well, it's not even the guts. I'm waiting. I want to get to a place where my automatic response is, I'm excellent because I know how much I'm loved. You know, it's not confronting, really. It's not, I'm not trying to drag them into a place that they don't want to be. I might take it one step further one day and say, I'm excellent because, how could you not be excellent when you're as loved as much as I'm loved? And then swing around and say, and I know how much you're loved too. I'm waiting to get to that place where it is where that becomes not a habitual response, but the conviction of my heart. And the fact is, you know, the stories of His love for me, I'm reluctant to tell, because invariably what happens when I hear other people speak, well, almost invariably, is to go, well, how come He gets that and I don't, when I'm sitting in the pews? And how come clearly God loves him more than me? Now, the only love I stand in is this biblical truth. It's the only love I stand in. I'm so undeserving, as are you, of this love, that in no way do I deserve any expression of love that everybody else in this room, in this town, on this planet doesn't deserve in the same way. But you can't afford to see yourself in any other way than how He sees you. That His love for you was so great, He gave up His Son for you, that there's nothing actually you can do to make Him love you more. Nothing. His love is complete. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Work's done. Fully done. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. And actually, this is a bit confronting, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. Now, I know some of you will be immediately putting qualifications on this, and there are sort of some, but not the ones you're probably thinking of. His love curiously calls us to change, as I feel like I'm doing with you guys this morning. His love calls us to change. But the magical thing is we change in response to His love and not to gain His love. But just as you are, He just adores you. He loves you as you are. He also knows, we talked about this with the dudes, which parent are you going to more likely want to please? A parent who just loves you and adores you unconditionally, or one that stamps the foot and makes it all conditional and puts down lots of rules and regulations? I reckon the first one. So we change in response to His love, not to gain His love. His love is, truthfully, unconditional. I remember it must be 15 years ago, Linda Young talking about this in this church, and me going, hang on, I need to think about that. How is that unconditional? And came to the conclusion not that long ago, actually, that accepting salvation is a choice, but his love remains for you either way. His love was so great before you were even born, right through your life, every day of your life, right till this minute now, sitting there, total. He's provided salvation for us, should we choose it, but his love's the same. He lavishes you with love. The scripture uses that word. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Lavished. He doesn't call you an orphan. Scripture says he didn't leave us as orphans, as fatherless in this world. He doesn't call you an orphan, but calls you his child. Whoops. But calls you his child. We are all in danger of living our lives under his fatherhood as if we are orphans. Lord, just give me a, and this is how I've heard it described, just give me a little cot and a meager meal every day and I won't complain. And we wouldn't. But that's not his intention. We're not orphans, we're his children. According to Galatians, we have the full rights of sons in the richest kingdom that ever was and ever will be. The full rights of sons. We are his children. We are not orphans. And don't live your life as if you are, expecting just enough to limp through. He wants to lavish you with love. Ooh, let's get rooted and established in that. Actually, Jesus' certificate of death is my certificate of full adoption into sonship. How much will we honour the certificate of death of Jesus? We're stepping into sonship. We're stepping into orphanship. Orphanness. What's the word? Or step into the full rights of sons. In fact, you'll never understand how much he loves you until you understand how much he loves his son. For he gave up his son for you. Can you imagine that? That we have no trouble with the concept that God the Father absolutely adores Jesus, the Son. No trouble at all. But he gave him up for you. For every last single one, don't for a second think this is a collective message. For you personally, if I could make eye contact with every last one of you, I would. Because it is personally for you. And that's how much he loves you. The creator of the entire universe is in love with you. But there's no compulsion. There's no compulsion at all. If you feel compelled, reject the message. Please just reject the message, okay? Because there's no compulsion. He just loves you so much and he wants to woo you in love. Lavish you with love. Just as you are and where you are in your life right now. It's incredibly simple, but it's incredibly confronting, actually. I reckon if he was to step in now and show himself in, I don't know, let's give him a lot of room to move, 3% of his full love for you, you'd probably scream and say, no, give me a whole lot of rules instead. I just let me out of here. I can't actually cope with this. He withholds because we can't deal with it. So it's incredibly confronting. We're just going through a renewed interest in the Narnia series at the moment, and there's that moment when Eustace has turned into a dragon and then is turning back into a human, and he's having to rip the skin and the scales off him. The pain of this transformation was so great, and it was a transformation of, by love, for love, to result in love. But it was pretty painful. It's liberating, absolutely enormously liberating, but it's hugely confronting. We've all sung since we were tiny kids that, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And it's a great thing to know that the Scripture tells you that. But the Scripture also tells us that we only can know our Daddy God by revelation. That God sent this because we are sons, because of the price He paid, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Son that cries out, Abba Father, Daddy God. And there'd be nothing more transforming in our lives this morning than for you to have a dose of that Spirit that cries out, Daddy God. So I wonder if you'd like to stand, just coming to the end here, if you'd like to stand. So I just want to pray. Actually, we're close enough together. Would you mind putting your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you? That's it. They've got little family cuddles going on down here. And we all share the same surname, apparently, in heaven, so it's all family cuddles. Yeah. And let's just pray for His love, for a revelation of His love that only comes by His Spirit. Father God, we accept, as difficult as it is, that You loved us so much that You sent the Son You loved and gave Him up to restore us into a relationship of sonship, of lavish princedom in Your kingdom. Lord, we want to be transformed by this love. Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit will release into our hearts and our minds a new understanding of just how much we're loved. That You'll release a spirit of sonship that cries out, Daddy God. That Your remote fatherness will turn into close, intimate daddiness. It was so costly, the move that made that possible. And Lord, we want to honour enormously and entirely the move that made that possible and accept the intimacy that You desire with us. Oh, Lord, we're unworthy. We're so unworthy. We know that. And Lord, we thank You that we stand in Your presence boldly in the worthiness of Your Son, whose worthiness we don't doubt for a second. And we stand in His worthiness and say, I'll stand with hearts, with hands high, and heart abandoned, Lord, to You. Lord, I pray that You'll transform us, transform this church, as You have been doing. We thank You for the incredible work that You've done here. We really thank You, Lord. We want to honour 20 years, 25, whatever it is, 30 years of Your work here, and of the work in the last couple of years of steeper challenge to go deeper. We want to honour that. And Lord, we want to push it forward to a place that we impact this town in such a way that $2 million falls into insignificance in an understanding of who we are to this town, what we can bring to this town, that we can go out from here in such a conviction of Your love. And such a conviction of Your love to those who don't know it. For Your glory we ask it, Jesus, for Your glory alone. Amen.